Christ of the Bible, lesson number 46, December the 1st, 2011. We got down to the doctrinal information related to prophecies concerning the life of Christ. Prophecies concerning the life of Christ. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity for the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but that it will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we've looked at the pre-existence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as proved in Scripture. Micah 5:2, Isaiah 9:6, proved in the Old Testament, proved by New Testament Scripture, 1 John 1:1. John 1:1-2. With 1 John 1:14, John 8:58, before Abraham came into being, I was already in existence. It's proved by the works that were ascribed to Christ, which works required pre-existence, such as creation, Colossians 1:16. Proved by his appearances as the angel of Jehovah Elohim, Exodus 3:2 and 4. Proved by his names, he's the Logos, he's the Son of God, he's Jehovah. But if we look at it, we have to understand Christ then has prophecy related to him. This is a very important concept. This is the prophetic viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ. A remarkable viewpoint, foreview of the life of Christ is afforded in many of the messianic prophecies. In Scripture, which portray the character of his life. His important public ministry was to be preceded by a messenger. In Malachi 3:1 it says, Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you shall seek will seek suddenly to come into his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he cometh, saith Jehovah of hosts. Now, by the time that Malachi wrote this prophecy, long before that, Isaiah had already written in Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one that crieth, Prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah. Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Or Yahweh, if you prefer that spelling of the Hebrew. There can be no doubt that references in both cases refer to John the Baptist when you look at Matthew 3:3. So look at Matthew 3:3. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." It's important for you to understand that in Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth the path and desert a highway for God," is the NASV translation. Now these verses, verses 3 to 5, have immediate reference to the Lord's God the Son going before the people as they made the 900-mile journey from Babylon to Palestine. But they are applied to the ministry of John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Christ's ministry of eternal salvation. And the passage there. Look at Matthew 11:10. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." Written in Isaiah 40, verse 3, and the passage I gave you in Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." The messenger is John the Baptist, Matthew 11:10. The face of the Lord claim to be exempt from the temple tax. It's his temple. Now look at Mark 1:2. Mark 1. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord." In Luke 7:27. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." God is prepared, sent forth Christ, but having laid down a system of prophecies related to Christ, to the Messiah of Israel in advance. And all this was clarified. It's clarified that these are definitely the prophecies relate to Christ, only from the passage we gave you in the Emmaus Road. But in Proverbs, 1 Peter 1:10, we read, "As this salvation, the prophets who prophesy the grace that would come to you make careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and these things which now have been announced to you of those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." The prophecies of old were centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the fulfillment record of all these things. The coming of the Messiah was in his life to fulfill the offices of prophet, priest, and king, as we point out to you. Moses had predicted the coming of such a prophet, Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb, on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, let me not see this great fire anymore. I will die. The Lord said unto me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among the countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. This role was ultimately fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 3:22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. The Jews expected a prophet and the Messiah, two distinct persons. John 1, 20 and 21. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Elijah was prophesied to come in Malachi 4, 5. He will return to the earth before the time of the judgment, the dispensation of the Hebrews being restored after the rapture of the church for the age of the tribulation of Israel, also known as the age of Daniel's 70th week. The prophecy refers to in Deuteronomy 18:15 is Christ. Though the Jews did not understand it correctly, since they distinguished Christ and the prophet. Look at verse 25 of John 1. They asked him and said to him, well, then are you baptized if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? They could not identify the truth of the two of them. Look at John 7, 40 and 41. John 7, 40 and 41. You see, they, just like most Christians, they had a very limited view of the Messiah. They saw him as the king, but they missed him as the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. They missed the concept as he was revealed in the sacrifices. They missed all, many of the key things about him. They missed that he was the prophet. John 7, 40, 41, some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Little look down on their hillbillies of Galilee in their sophisticated way of the more prominent people. Cultural discrimination has always been a fact, even within the same race of people. The scriptural view unites the two of them together in one person, Jesus Christ, as is taught clearly in the scriptures. The role of the prophet then was ultimately fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth. Moses was a type of Christ in his service, Hebrews 3:2. And in his office as prophet, Deuteronomy 34:10 with Luke 24:19. I'll let you look those verses up. So Moses had predicted the coming of the prophet in the New Testament, more specifically to him being the Christ. Other verses you can look up for yourselves are John 1:21, 4:29, 5:46, 6:14, 8:28, 14:24, and Acts 3:20-23. Again, review these verses. Some I've read to you, some I didn't this morning. The priesthood of Christ was anticipated in the whole priestly system given by Revelation from the patriarchal and later the Levitical orders. The prophecy given in 1 Samuel 2:35 can be fulfilled completely only by the Christ. You know, it was partially fulfilled by Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel 2:35. 1 Samuel 2:35. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. See, the before my anointed always indicates and vindicates the fact that the prophet predicts this here in chapter 2, verses 31, is predicting the destruction of the priestly family of Eli, partially fulfilled in the massacre of the priest of Nob and 1 Samuel 22:11-19, the transfer of the priesthood of the family of Zadok in the time of Solomon, 1 Kings 2:26-27, verse 35. The death of Eli's two sons on the same day would be a sign to validate the prophecy, but the literal concept is, walk before my anointed always. Tying the keys down to the coming of the Christ. Look at Psalm 110:4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Like Melchizedek, Christ combines the office of priest and king. Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and wine. Now he was the priest of God Most High, that is, of El Elyon. A historical person, the king of Jerusalem. Salem is Jerusalem, Psalm 76:2, who typified Christ. His name means the King of Righteousness. The bread and the wine were rations for the troops, an appreciation of Abraham's laudable victory. El Elyon emphasizes God's strength and sovereignty. The uniqueness is that there were a group of people who knew the true Creator God living in Jerusalem under the King Priest Melchizedek. The Tel-Marduke tablets, circa 2300 B.C., contain the name Jerusalem and hundreds of other places and personal names like Hazar, Megiddo, Gaza, Abram, and Israel. I believe Melchizedek, as I've told you before, was Shem. Now, it's important for us to understand the likeness of what we have here. Look also at Zechariah 6:12-13. Zechariah 6:12-13. They said to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. The crowning of Joshua foreshadowed the crowning of the Messiah, who is at his second coming will build the millennial temple and unite the office of king and priest in one person, as Melchizedek had done. While Melchizedek was the priest of El Elyon, the Most High God, a different name for God, Christ will be known as the priest, as Christ is, and will function as the high priest of God the Father. There's a more intimacy there, an intimate relationship that exists between them. For the prediction of Psalm 110:4 is quoted in Hebrews 5:6. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And Zechariah 6:13, it says he shall be a priest upon his throne. The context indicates that the reference has to be to the Messiah, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discussion linked in Hebrews of the Melchizedek priesthood and of Christ's relationship clearly identify the true connection of the prophecies. The kingly office of Christ is the first to be mentioned in prophecy and most prominent of Old Testament predictions. As early as the time of Abraham, God revealed that kings should be among Abraham's descendants. The kingly line is narrowed to Judah's descendants in Genesis 49:10. The sepulchre shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Judah was to become the leader among the tribes, strong as a young lion that was eating his prey and secure as a mature lion whom no one would dare to rouse, according to verses 8 and 9. The prediction did not begin to be fulfilled until the time of King David, some 640 years approximately after Jacob's prophecy. Shiloh comes probably means the one who brings, or until he comes, and that which belongs to peace, referring to the Messiah who would come from the tribe of Judah. Look at Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals. At his second coming, the Messiah will receive international acclaim. Verses 11 and 12, he ties the foal to the vine and his donkey colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. Described the millennial prosperity with vines so plentiful no one will hesitate to tie an ass to them, even though asses are herbivorous animals, with wine abundant as water and with healthy people. Dull from wine probably means brighter and more sparkling than wine, actually, in the Hebrew. So we have the concept here. The kingly line is narrowed to the sons of Judas, the heart of a particular king. The hint for the particular king, look at Genesis 49:10. The verse we just read, the sepulchre shall not depart from Judah. This gives the hint of him, a of the coming Messiah. It's more definitely concluded when we come to Numbers 24:17. Well, the principle of prophecy is God continues the prophecy, quotes and things as more information is added as they go through under the concept of progressive revelation, which we've talked to you the whole doctrine of in the past. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A sepulcher shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Now, a major prophetic revelation is found in the foreview given David in the classic passage of 2 Samuel 7:12-16. When your days complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. This is Solomon, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But for my loving kindness shall not depart from him, and I took it away from Saul. I removed from before you your house, and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established in accordance with all these words and all these visions. So Nathan spoke to David. This is the great covenant that God graciously made with David, including the following provisions. David would have a son who would succeed him and establish his kingdom in verse 12. Second, the son Solomon, rather than David, would build the temple, verse 13a. The throne of Solomon's kingdom would be established forever, verse 13b. Though David sinned, justified chastening, the father's unfailing love, the Hebrew is hesed there, steadfast love, and we also translate it sometimes, would be forever. Verses 14 and 15, David's house, kingdom, and throne would be established forever in verse 16. The covenant did not guarantee uninterrupted rule by David's family, and in fact, the Babylonian exile interrupted it. But it did promise that right to rule would always remain with David's dynasty. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of these promises in Luke 1:31-33. So look at Luke 1:31-33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Davidic Messiah. He will reign over the house of Jacob, which will happen in the millennial kingdom, which is the technical term for is the theocratic messianic mediatorial kingdom part one or phase one, the millennial reign of Christ. The kingdom will be transferred to the new earth. He will reign over the first kingdom for 1,000 years, and after the destruction of the heavens and the earth following the last rebellion of Satan and his followers. Satan is released from the bottomless pit. The earth will be destroyed. The new heaven and the earth will come in. He will then reign for 1,000 generations, which we've taught you from Deuteronomy. Then he will deliver the kingdom up to the Father, that God may be all in all. And according to Hebrews chapter 1, he will still sit upon the throne and reign with the Father throughout all eternity, which is phase three. Phase two of the theocratic messianic mediatorial kingdom is the dispensation of the fullness of time, the 1,000 generations afterwards. Phase three is the dispensation of Alpha, eternity future. God is working out His promises according to His plan. This promise of Luke 1:33 is not to be fulfilled simply because the church is now the house of Jacob, as some claim, because the church is not the house of Jacob. Christ is presently at the right hand of the Father, which is never equal with the throne of David, which is upon the earth. The Father, the Son is currently seated upon a heavenly throne, not an earthly throne. Well, at the present time, Christ is not ruling from the throne of David, Hebrews 12:2. He's ruling from a heavenly throne. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. At his second coming, he will assume the Davidic throne. Matthew chapter 1, verse 11. Josiah became the father of Jacob. I'm sorry. Got the wrong reference here. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and the brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, who had taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in 597 B.C., the Hebrew Jeremiah contracted Jeconiah, Jeremiah 22:24, 28:37:1. A curse was pronounced on Coniah that none of his descendants would prosper sitting on the throne of David. Had our Lord been the natural son of Joseph, he would not have been successful on the throne of David because this was this curse. But since he came through Mary's lineage as a virgin, he was not affected by the curse at all. Look at Matthew 19:28. But he brought the two lines together so that no one could claim the line, even though the Father had put it aside, no one could put a claim upon it. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Christ will sit upon his glorious throne. Acts 15:15. With this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, "After these things I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may see the Lord. All the Gentiles who are called by my name, say the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." The promises of God are sure. Promises of God stand. So in 2 Samuel, when he spoke to David and made his promises to David here, he was laying the groundwork, the Holy Spirit was, for the coming of the Lord. The covenant was made by God the Son with David. The covenant was because God the Son is the one who appears. It came to the prophet Nathan, as revealed by the verbal prayer inspiration of Scripture. The Son was the revealed one of the Godhead. The Father is the ultimate author of the covenant, so therefore the covenant is between the Father and David. It comes out of the covenant the Father made with the Son, that all things would come through the Son, the eternal covenant for the glorification of His Son, which we've talked to you before, based upon a passage in Hebrews along with Colossians 1, where he has made the firstborn of all creation. All right, the Davidic covenant then in verses in 2 Samuel 7 that we have laid out in front of us. And the verse 16 verse becomes very key. I'll read it to you again. This time for the King James, I read it for the NASB a moment ago, "In thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Before thee thy throne shall be established forever." We remind you the Davidic house is the posterity, the family to which it would come. Through Eve, who came out of Adam, so ultimately through Adam, Christ was given the species which was human. He is the species of human, which is above all other created creatures in the material world, but created with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Christ, of course, God the Son, born of the seed of God, was not born spiritually dead, but was born spiritually alive. So we have Christ as the one. The seed of the Father. But the species goes back to Adam. From Adam it came down to Abraham, where it moved from a species to a race, to Judah, where it became a tribe, to David, where it became a family. The throne represents the royal authority that David had and that Christ will have. The kingdom is the sphere of his rule. This refers directly to his rule over Israel. The land of the Abrahamic land grant that God the Father gave to Abraham, an unconditional covenant Christ will reign over. It will be in perpetuity forever. This fourfold covenant had the one condition: the disobedience of David's family was to be visited with discipline, but not the abrogation of the covenant. 2 Samuel 7:15 with Psalm 89:20 and 37, Isaiah 24:5, 54:3. The discipline fell, first the division of the kingdom under Rehoboam and finally the captivities, 2 Kings 25, 1-7. Since that time, there has been no king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. The only one crowned legitimately as a king was the one crowned with thorns, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Hasmonean kings of the tribe of Levi was a blasphemy of the word of God. Appointed by pagan Gentile rulers, they took the throne and united the priesthood and the throne together in the one family, the Levite family, without being Christ. It was united through the tribe of Judah, not through the tribe of Levi. And it was all wrong. Many Christians praise this, but it was wrong. They praise it because of their hard-nosed fighting abilities of the Maccabees. But it doesn't change the fact that they had no authority to do this. The Davidic covenant was confirmed by the oath of Jehovah, renewed by Mary to Mary by Gabriel, and it's immutable. Psalm 89, 30 to 37. The Lord is going, God, the Father is going to give the Lord Jesus Christ the throne of his father David, Luke 1, 31 to 33, Acts 2, 29 to 32, 15, 14 to 17. So the passage in 2 Samuel 7:12 to 16 reveals that David's house will be perpetuated by the coming Messiah, whose throne and kingdom will continue forever. Careful examination of scriptures proves that this prophecies can only be fulfilled in Christ. Interpretation is confirmed, as we point out to you in Luke 1, 31 to 33. Now, in Psalm 2, Job declares he will sit his son on the throne of Zion. The dominion rule of the king is foretold in Psalm 110. We don't have time to look at both of these psalms. The dominion rule of the king is foretold. So is the Father, though. You must understand, we will look briefly at one verse in Psalm 2, because it is the Father that puts Christ on the throne. It is not man. Arminianism, with all the things that man is going to do. Postmillennialism, with the idea that we're going to bring in the kingdom of God and deliver it up to the Son. And he's going to come down and say, thank you for conquer in the world for Jesus, either by the sword, as one group would have you do it, or by the politics, as another group would have you do it, or by the evangelization of the entire human race, as another group would have you do it. But they're all wrong. The moral majority came along with taking, starting with America and taking the world over by the ballot box. Can't be done. Roman Catholicism thought it was going to conquer the world for God with the sword. That's why so much paganism mixed into Catholicism in Central and South America, the other parts of the world where the Catholics went in and conquered, and the Spanish went in, the Portuguese, and conquered and told the people immediately, "You're now Catholics. We've converted you to Catholicism at the point of the sword." And they brought their pagan religion in and just blended even more with the paganism that had already seeped throughout all of Catholicism. Now, in Psalm 2:6 it says, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain, installed in the office as king, Zion is Jerusalem, where the Messiah will reign during the millennium," Isaiah 2:3. The Father has installed him by decree of will. He is not yet in there, but as we point out, this is the prophecy is a future perfect. Christ will sit upon the throne. Now, the rule and dominion of the king is foretold in Psalm 110. We'll let you look that psalm up for yourself and read both Psalm 2 and 110 in its entirety. The prophecy of Christ's rule on earth is integral in messianic prediction, Isaiah 2, 1-4. Which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, that will come about in the last days, the mountains of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." The law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many people, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears, and the pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Look up for yourselves Isaiah 4, 1-6, 49, 7, and 52, 15. We'll take a look for a moment at Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, though, a key passage. "For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us." The child, of course, is the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Messiah would come as a baby who is born. He will also come as a gift from God the Father. As a ruler, that's why it says, a son will be given. When the Magi came, they said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace in the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. So he comes as a baby, but yet he comes forth as Almighty God, the Son also. He comes forth as a king then. His perfections are described as following. He is a wonderful counselor. Wonderful regularly means supernatural. Look at Judges 13:18. So the phrase refers to the Messiah as a supernatural counselor, who at first coming brought word of eternal life, and who, when he comes again, will rule with perfect wisdom, Isaiah 11:2. He's called the Mighty God, a term applied to Yahweh or Jehovah. Genesis 2:4, Deuteronomy 10:17, Isaiah 10:21, Jeremiah 32:18. Which predicts the ultimate victory of the Messiah over all sin and evil. Eternal Father, we believe, relates to Christ, because God the Father is the eternal Father over all creation and all things, is the first person of the Godhead, though the Son is eternally equal with Him and within the Godhead, sharing the attributes, or His rank within the Godhead, acceptable eternally to all three members. And so the Son is never the Father, the Father is never the Son. They're distinct persons. Therefore, we believe this relates to His Christ's relationship to mankind during the dispensation of the fullness of time. We've taught that elsewhere. We won't get into it in this class today. Besides eternally Father to His people, it's been appointed guarding, supplying, and caring for their needs. Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace to the fullest sense, holds prosperity and tranquility. Individuals can know His peace, Ephesians 2:13-18, and one day the world will experience it as well, Isaiah 2:4. The thing we have to understand, though, is that while Christ is the ruler, the leader, and all these things over His people, over Israel, He will be king. Over the church, He is the groom, the bridegroom. He told the disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So he has to be distinguished from the Father. So there are some distinctions there. And therefore, as I said, I think that the title relates only to Christ in the future dispensation fullness of time. All these passages, Isaiah 9:6-7, bring together the prediction, the incarnation, the deity, and eternality of the Messiah Christ, the future government of the peace on earth, the righteousness and justice of His kingdom, and the fact His kingdom will fulfill the promises that were made in the unconditional covenant given to David. The promise to King David and the predictions of the earthly kingdom for the Messiah were the same. The entire chapter 11 of Isaiah is a picture of the rule of the king. Jeremiah repeats the same major aspects of the future kingdom. In Jeremiah 33:5-6, "Behold, the day comes, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called Jehovah our righteousness." The prophecy is turned to its particular effects upon the nation of Israel. Zechariah speaks of the king coming as the Savior and deliverer of his people. In Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on an ass, even upon the colt of the foal of an ass." Here we have Christ as character as king in his first coming, in contrast to the previous passages quoted which refer to the kingdom at his second advent, his revelation to earth. Second Advent has two parts: the rapture, when he comes to take the church out, the mystical body of Christ, and give us our resurrection body, and the revelation, when he comes back to earth and reveals himself as the God-man, Emmanuel, the King of this world. The Zechariah passage in Zechariah 9:9 was fulfilled in Matthew 21:4-9, Mark 11:9-10, and Luke 19:37-38. So the Old Testament foreview of Christ as a king includes in both his first advent and the kingdom to follow his second advent. The Messiah was to be both the Savior and the Deliverer. This had been anticipated in many passages within the Old Testament, beginning with the proto-evangelium of Genesis 3:15, the promise of the seed. Even Job, who probably lived before the day of any written scripture, and we have no doubt that he did. We believe he lived in the dispensation of Gentiles. He is the Jobab, the father Job of Genesis chapter 10. Wrote in Job 19:25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives at the last. He will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet with my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom mine eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me. The Redeemer is the Goel, the kinsman Redeemer. Further promised in Ruth 3:9, related in Isaiah 59:17-21. Job believed in a living God who would vindicate his case even after his death. At the last means in the future, on the earth, upon dust. Referring to dust of the earth and the dust of Job's grave from my flesh. Although the Hebrew preposition men in my end sometimes means without, in which Job expected vindication in a disembodied state, when used with the verb to see, it undoubtedly indicates the vantage point from which a person sees, in which case Job expected to be in a resurrection body. So Job here is proclaiming the future resurrection of the house of the Gentiles. My heart faints within me, the last phrase means I'm overwhelmed at the thought. This was an expression of hope marking the turning point in Job's attitude. He has seen his suffering in the perspective of certain future vindications of his case. All the passages which are messianic speak of it. The classic passage predicting the saving work of Christ is, of course, Isaiah 53, which we pointed out to you before. One of the most important lines of prediction concerning the coming Messiah is embracing the figure of Christ as a cornerstone, the foundation, the principal Old Testament passages. We don't have time to look these up, but you'll find them in Isaiah 28:14-18. Total revelation is revealed, Genesis 49:24, 1 Kings 7:10-11, Psalm 118:22, Isaiah 8:14, Zechariah 4:7. Compare these with the New Testament passages of Acts 4:11, Romans 9:33, 11:11, Ephesians 2:20, and 1 Peter 2:6-8. The thought of all these passages is that Christ will bring security to Israel. All right, so we have messianic prophecies. The line of Abraham, Genesis 12:2, compared to New Testament fulfillment, Matthew 1. Galatians 3:1 and Galatians 3:16, the line of Judah, Genesis 49:10 with Matthew 1:2, the line of David, 2 Samuel 7:12-16 with Matthew 1:1, the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14 with Matthew 1:23, the birthplace Bethlehem, Micah 5:2 with Matthew 2:6, the forerunner John, Isaiah 40:3 and Malachi 3:1 with Matthew 3:3, the king, Numbers 24:17, Psalm 2:6. With Matthew to fulfill in Matthew 21:5, so go together. The prophet Deuteronomy 18:15-18 with Acts 3:22-23. The priest Psalm 110:4 with Hebrews 5:6-10. That he would bear the sins of the world. Psalm 22:1 with Matthew 27:46. That he would be ridiculed. Psalm 22:7-8 with Matthew 27:39-43. His hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22:16 with John 20:25. That no bones would be broken, Psalm 22:17 with John 19:33-36. The soldiers would gamble for his garments, Psalm 22:18 with John 19:24. His prayer from the cross, Psalm 22:14 with Matthew 26:39, Hebrews 5:7. His disfigurement, Isaiah 52:14. With John 19:1, his scourging, Isaiah 53:5, with John 19:1-18, his resurrection, Psalm 16:10-22 with Matthew 28:6, Acts 2:27-28, his ascension, Psalm 68:18, with Luke 2:50-53, Acts 1:9-11. Prophecies concerning the death of Christ, Genesis. The seed of the woman being bruised, Genesis 3:15 with John 19:18. My God, Psalm 22:1 with Matthew 27:46 during his spiritual death. The darkness on the earth, Psalm 22:2 with Matthew 27:45. Despised by the people, Psalm 22:6 with Matthew 27:39-44. Surrounded by his enemies, Matthew 27:39-44, Psalm 22:7-8-13 with Matthew 27:39-44. Should always give you the first prophecy first. Pierced hands and feet, John 19:34-37 with Psalm 22:14-16. No broken bones, Psalm 22:17 with John 19:36. And Exodus 12:46, Psalm 34:20. They would look on him, Psalm 22:17, Matthew 27:36. Lots would be cast for his garments, Psalm 22:18 with Matthew 27:35. They would not tear his garments. Psalm 22:18 with John 19:24. They would give up the spirit. Psalm 22:21-31:5 with John 19:30, Luke 23:46, John 10:18. He voluntarily died of his own. He was not killed by being on the cross. The false witnesses, Psalm 35:11 with Mark 14:56. That his friends would stand afar off, Psalm 38:11 with Luke 23:49. The betrayal by Judas, Psalm 41:9 with Mark 14:10, John 13:18-19. This statement from the cross, I am thirsty, Psalm 69:3 with John 19:28. His shame and reproach, John 69:19 with Matthew 27:28-29. The sour wine to drink, Psalm 69:21 with John 19:29. When they looked, they shook their heads, Psalm 109:25, Matthew 27:39-40. The exact time of his death, Daniel 9:26 with John 11:50-52. The beatings and the spitting, Isaiah 50:6 with Matthew 27:26-30. The disfigurement by cruelty, Isaiah 52:14. The fact he was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53:1-3 with Mark 15:29-32. Crucified for our sins, Isaiah 53:4-6 with Mark 15:25, 1 Peter 2:24. An offering for sin, Isaiah 53:5-6 with John 19:16, Romans 4:25, 2 Corinthians 5:21. They opened not his mouth in his own defense, Isaiah 53:7 with Matthew 27:13-14, that he was the Lamb of God, Isaiah 53:7 with John 1:29. He would have a grave with the rich, Isaiah 53:9 with Matthew 27:56-60. He made intercession for transgressors, Isaiah 53:1 with Luke 23:34. He was numbered with the transgressions, Isaiah 53:12 with Mark 15:27-28. The 30 pieces of silver that was paid for him, Zechariah 11:12 with Matthew 26:15. The potter, Zechariah 11:13 with Matthew 27:3-7. They lamented and mourned, Zechariah 12:10 with Luke 23:27. Disciples scattered, Zechariah 13:7 with Mark 14:27-50. God was to strike the shepherd himself with his wrath, Zechariah 13:7 with Matthew 26:31. Someday maybe we'll have time to go through each one of those examples, but we don't want to spend all that time on them at this point. Christ the Messiah then is filled up with the prophecies. The New Testament alludes to these predictions in regard to the Messiah frequently, as we've seen. The term the servant of Jehovah is found in the Old Testament, sometimes as reference to Israel, sometimes to the obedient remnant of Israel, sometimes specifically to the Messiah. In Isaiah 37:35, it refers to David. The principal idea in the predictions is that Christ is the obedient servant who, through his sufferings and death, redeems his people. In connection with the prophecy of the coming Messianic kingdom, is revealed that the Messiah will perform many great miracles. The testimony of this is not always related specifically to the Messiah, but is given a description of the period. Hence, in Isaiah 35:5-6, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the eyes of the deaf shall be unstopped, and shall the lame man leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, streams of the desert. While the immediate context deals with the Messianic kingdom, it is at once a description of the credentials of the Messiah. Christ calls attention to the significance of his miracle work and the testimony of himself in John 5:36. All right, we'll take a look at the complete this in the next class on the prophecies of Christ. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching you.